Good morning.
It is so good to see all of you here this morning. It is definitely good to be back with y'all today. Becca and I had a wonderful trip back home. A lot of good things happened while we were there. Almost as soon as we got back, two of our friends had a baby, and that was great. Right before we got there, there was a birth of a different sort. One of my very good friends was baptized into Christ, and praise be to God for that. It was a long time coming. And, of course, Becca's sister got hitched off, so that's, all in all, it was a pretty good trip. And we had a good time, but we're definitely glad to be back here. I would like to say a very personal note, say thank you to everybody for all the prayers that were offered up on our behalf. They were apparently very wanted, very needed, and very answered. On our way home, we drove through the night, and as soon as we got to my parents' house where we were staying the first day, got out of the car and just so happened to look down, and both front tires were bald as my forehead. So definitely God was looking out for us, and I thank you all for all the prayers on our behalf. Well, let's get into it. Jesus is quite possibly the most controversial figure in all of history. Quite possibly the most controversial figure. His teachings were controversial. His claims were controversial. Even his very existence was controversial. And these controversies aren't relegated to just the intellectual people, the intelligentsia of the day. But they're in everyday conversations with regular people like you and me. And that's really what I want to... What you'll hear when you talk to these people, you hear a lot of different people say a lot of different things about who Jesus is, about Jesus in general. And this morning, we're going to examine a few of those things that people say about Jesus. So if you would, go ahead and pull out your Bibles to Mark, the 8th chapter, and I want us to read the parallel passage to what Joe read for us this morning. But I want us to see, I like how Mark writes it, or like how Mark says it, and I want us to read just verses 27, 28, and 29 as getting started this morning. Starting verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some others, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Jesus asked this question of his disciples. He asked this question, "Who do men say that I am?" And this is the question I want us to look at today. Who do men say that Jesus is? And there are a few different things that people say about who Jesus is, and I want us to examine each one of these in order for us to judge, to see whether these things are true or not. And at the end of this morning's lesson, at the end of our lesson, I'm going to ask you a very important question. And I want you all to pay very close attention to what we're going to say, what's going to be said in this lesson this morning, what the Bible's going to say. So when that time comes, when that question is asked, you will know how to answer appropriately. And you'll know what the answer really is. Everybody okay with that? Good. Every election year, you'll hear how one candidate, or you'll hear about all these different polls that are out there, talking about how one candidate's doing good in this area, in this state, and how another candidate's doing this and whatever. And you see all these polls flying around here. One of the people one of the polling groups that does this is a group by the name of the Rasmussen Report. And Rasmussen Report goes throughout the world asking, or all throughout the United States, asking different questions of people. And every year they ask the same sorts of questions just to get see how things have changed over the year, see how things, people's perceptions have changed over the year. And one question that they recently asked, and one question that they have been asking for a very long time, is religious questions like, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus was a real person? And in 2008, they did this poll, and in the first part of 2009, they put this together. And I found this to be extremely interesting. Rasmussen Report is a very credible source, very reliable source, very accurate in their numbers. And I was staggered to see this number, that the percentage of people who believed that Jesus was a real person, that Jesus actually lived, had dropped from 98% in 1958 to 88% in 2008. Now, I have to admit that number is a little, that 88% is a little misleading. That's why I have a little asterisk to the side. Actually, in just 10 years ago, in 1998, that number was closer to 78%. But after the events of 9/11, that number jumped up and has been slowly rising, very slowly rising since then. But still, if you consider how many people that this 88% represents, that this 12% that do not believe in Jesus, that do not believe that he was an actual person, if you consider how many people, how the United States has grown over half a billion people, since 1958. That number is staggering. Just mind-blowing. And all of that shows that it's becoming more and more likely that we're going to run into people like this. People who do not believe that Jesus was an actual person. Now, personally, I run into people like this almost on a daily basis in my studies. Things that I'll read online, things that I'll read in books, people that I'll meet. Actually, that friend that I was talking to you about, who was just recently baptized, 6 months ago, he was this person. He believed that Jesus was just a Jewish myth based on pagan myths. The point is, if we're doing our jobs as Christians, going out into all the world, preaching the gospel into every nation, making disciples of every nation, we're going to run into people like this, people who say that Jesus never existed. But you have to ask yourself the question, is that right? Does that make any sense? Did Jesus ever actually exist as a man on this earth? Well, the Bible says yes, but you can't really convince people or use the Bible as a credible source for people who believe that Jesus never existed, because the Bible is all about Jesus. And you have to also, unfortunately, disregard all of the thousands of things that Bible writers or early church writers, early Christians, wrote about Jesus. You have to disregard that as well to fit their criteria of something that is both historically credible and unbiased when it comes to Christianity. Well, luckily, there are a number of different sources that we can look at. But for our time today, I want us to look at just three sources. And I want us to look at what these three sources have to say about Jesus. And don't worry about the Bible. We'll come back to that very quickly. But I want to just look at a couple of things that these three people have to say. The first person I want us to look at is a man by the name of Tacitus. Tacitus was a famous Roman historian in the first century during the time of Nero, who spoke about Jesus in his Annals of Imperial Rome. And I want us to read what he had to say. He had this to say about Jesus. Christus. The founder of the name was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, that is the resurrection, repressed for a time, broke out again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. I want us to notice two things about what Tacitus says. First thing that he says is that Jesus was a very real person. He makes no bones about it that he was living during this time, and he knew, at least people have said, that Jesus was a real person. And he took it, if you'll excuse the expression, as gospel truth, that Jesus was a real person. I want you all also notice the second thing about Tacitus and what he was writing. He calls Christianity something that is hideous and shameful. Tacitus was not trying to do the Christians any favors by writing this. He was actually trying, in this particular period, trying to justify Nero's burning of Rome and blaming it on the Christians. He was very antagonistic towards Christianity. Another person that we can look at is Josephus. Josephus was a famous Jewish historian who worked for the Romans in the latter half of the first century A.D. And he spoke of Jesus and his antiquities of the Jews. Notice what he has to say. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, and he was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct to this day. Notice two things that Josephus has to say. Josephus was a historian in the process, or in the business of saying what really happened, what history really was, what really went on. And he says that Jesus really lived. And you notice he's not very for or against Jesus or Christianity. He's very much just saying this is how it is, a very indifferent source. Another person that we can look at is a man by the name of Lucian of Samosata. I keep wanting to say Sammy Sosa for some reason. But this man, Lucian of Samosata, was a Greek comedian and playwright in the early part of the second century, in the very early 100s A.D. And he had this to say about Jesus, a man not too far removed from him. Jump, didn't I? Here we go. He said this: the Christians worship a man, Jesus, to this day, the distinguished personage of who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. And he writes this in The Passing of Peregrinus, a work that he did. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But I want us to notice two things that Lucian admits. He admits that, first, Jesus was a real person. And he also, we can see during in The Passing of Peregrinus, this work is actually talking about how silly Christians are and how, just how ridiculous their beliefs are. And he mocks them all throughout this work. And this is one of the things that he's trying to say is in a way of mocking the Christians and their beliefs. So he is definitely in a very hateful and insulting way, not trying to do the Christians or the sake of Christ any good, but he does admit that Jesus was a real person in this work, and by doing so, actually aids us in our evidence study of looking at seeing that Jesus really was a real person. And there are many more examples that we can look at that are both historically credible and that are antagonistic to the cause of Christ. And we can look at the hundreds of thousands of different things that the early Christian writers have written and look at all the manuscript evidence that show that Jesus was a real person. But the real question that you have to ask is, after looking at just a few of these things, is why? Why would you have to look at all these things when everything points to Jesus being a real person? It should be very clear to any honest person that all of the evidence points to Jesus being a real historical person who lived in Palestine and who walked and talked with the people of the land 2,000 years ago. It is very much as John proclaimed in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, that he and others, other Bible writers, other early Christians and other even non-believers saw him and heard him and even touched him, handled him, as it were. And because of that, Jesus is, without a doubt, a real person. And that's the first thing that you're likely to hear people say. Well, the second thing that you're likely to hear people say about Jesus is that, yeah, well, I believe that he existed. And, you know, you can't deny all that evidence and stuff. But really, I really don't believe that he was anything more than just a regular guy like you and me. I don't think he was anything more. I think he was just a regular guy. Well, if they concede that Jesus is a historical figure, they must also concede that the Bible is a historical document. So I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about Jesus for the rest of our time. And if you look at the Bible, what I think you're going to see is that at the very least, Jesus was a very good guy. When you open your Bibles up to the first part of the New Testament, you'll find the first four books are the Gospels, things that we call the Gospels, and they contain the life of Christ. And if you have one of these editions, one of these helpful little Bibles, you'll find a lot of red lettering in those four books. What that is a translator's help, or a translator's tool to help the reader easily identify the words of Jesus and what Jesus taught while he was here on this earth. So I want us to look at what Jesus taught. And let us notice if what he taught was just something that you and I would say, or something that was really good. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, in verse 10, notice that he says to Satan, and pretty much says to all of us, that you shall serve the Lord your God and worship only him. Says you're only to worship God. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, on the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 21 through 26, he taught that we need to get along with each other. In verses 27 through 32, he taught that we need to love our spouses. In verses 38 through 42, he taught that we need to help those who are in need. When we see somebody who is in help, or somebody who is in need, we need to go out of our way, even sacrificing ourselves, our livelihood, to help that person, help those people. And in verses 43 through 48, he taught that we are to be kind to even our enemies. And in essence, his teaching could be easily summed up in what he says in Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, verse 12, that we need to treat each other in the right way, with the right attitude, all of the time. Now let me ask you a question. Who do most regular people look out for? Who are they looking out for? Looking out for number one, right? Looking out for this guy right here. It's always me, 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 I, what I need, what I want, what I have to have. That's the way most people look at themselves and look at the world. But look at what Jesus teaches here. He says, serve God. He says, get along with others. Love your spouses. Help those in need. Be kind to our enemies. That's a whole bunch of everybody else right there. And that is a whole bunch of not me. Jesus says what is best is that we are to look out for each other. And really, if you think about it, isn't that what's best? If everybody is just looking out for themselves, how many people are looking out for you? How many people are looking out for you? You're only looking out for yourself. That's one person looking out for you. However, if everybody is doing as Jesus says, as looking out for everybody else, and everybody else is looking out for everybody else, how many people do you have looking out for you? You have everybody looking out for you. And it's so much better because there are some things that I am blind to about myself. There are some things that I just cannot see about myself. Some things that I will go, okay, yeah, I'm good with. I'm fine with this. I'm good about that. And then Becca will come in and she'll go, Curtis, you've got this wrong with you. And she will lay it out on the table. And I'll go, okay, I didn't see that. After I pout a little bit and... But I'll eventually come around to going, okay, yes, I needed that. I needed an extra set of eyes to tell me what I needed to work on. And if all of us do that. All of us need extra set of eyes to look at us, to look out for us. And this is what Jesus taught. This is what made Jesus' teaching so good. It wasn't just in how we're supposed to treat each other, but it's also in the quality of the teaching. And that's what made Jesus' teaching so amazing, so better than average. And Jesus definitely spoke better, more than a regular guy. But did he act more like a regular guy? Well, you look at what happens right after he said those things. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, you notice that he comes down off the mountain and he just starts healing people. He heals a leper, someone who had been a social outcast because of his sickness. And in verses 5 through 13, he heals a Roman centurion servant, someone who is an enemy of the Jewish people. And in verses 14 and 15, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Something I noticed recently that Peter never asked nor thanked Jesus for. But he also, in verses 16 and 17, heals a multitude of people. And that's just what he did. He treated people the right way and with the right attitude all of the time. And he did that even more than what's just listed here in Matthew, the 8th chapter. He went out of his way to help people out. He fed people thousands at a time. He befriended the friendless. He comforted those in mourning. He even went to the cross. He even gave his own life on the cross because he thought it would help everyone out by doing so. And even when he was on the cross, notice what he says. Notice what he did. He says, "Father, forgive them." The "them" right there are the people that are crucifying him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. So please forgive them. Even on the cross, when they're trying to kill him, he's looking out for the best interest of those people that are trying to kill him. That is amazingly good. With just a very quick glance, it is so easy for any honest person to see that he was more than just a regular guy. That he was at the very least an amazingly good guy. And that's the third thing that you're more than likely to hear people say about Jesus, is that, yes, he did live, and yes, he was a good guy, but he was just a good guy. And that's what our Muslim friends teach about Jesus. They said, yes, he was a prophet. He was one of many prophets in a long line of prophets, of good people that were working for God, but he wasn't anything else. Well, again, what does the Bible have to say about that? If you look at the New Testament, you'll notice what the disciples had to say about Jesus. The New Testament was written by the disciples, so I want us to look at what the disciples said and believed and taught and proudly proclaimed and even died for, what they believed about Jesus, and that he was more than good. I want us to look, if you would, turn over to Acts, the second chapter, and read verse 36 with me. In Acts, the second chapter, Peter had just finished giving the first gospel sermon, and his conclusion of that sermon to the people on the day of Pentecost was this: "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," that means without a doubt, "be sure of this fact, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter proudly proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. The people that the people of Abraham, the people of Isaac, the people of Jacob had been looking for so long. The people that had been, or the Messiah who had been promised since the very beginning, since the garden, since man was kicked out of the garden. He was the person that they were waiting for. He was the anointed priest and king after the order of Melchizedek that had been prophesied for so long. Jesus was this man, and this is what Peter taught. Also, in John, the first chapter, in verses 29 through 34, John the Baptist taught that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's why Paul said in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 through 11, that Paul taught that Jesus was equal with God. Notice in verses 6 and 7 that Jesus did not consider it robbery or blasphemy to be considered equal with God while he was here on this earth. And notice also what Paul said of Jesus in Romans, the 9th chapter, in verse 5. He says, "Christ, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Eternally, something that is without end, without beginning, without end, something that has no beginning or end, something that is eternal, is an attribute only attributed to God. And Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Christ is eternal, not just like God, but eternal, because he is God. It is very much, as Thomas said in John, the 20th chapter, verse 28, when he touched the hands and touched the side of Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." His disciples fully believed, fully taught, fully died for the belief that Jesus was God. Well, that's just what his disciples had to say about Jesus. What did Jesus have to say about Jesus? I think that's an excellent question, and I think we should answer it. In John, the 5th chapter, in verses 17 through 18, notice what Jesus says of himself. He says this to the religious leaders of his day: "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." That may sound innocuous to us, but the religious leaders of the day fully understood. If you look at verse 18, they fully understood what Jesus was saying by that. They fully understood that Jesus was saying that he was equal with God. That he was equal with God. And that's why in John, even more than that, that he was equal with God, in John the 10th chapter in verse 30, he had this to say. He said this: "I and my Father are one." Not we are together, not we are really close, but we are one. We are one in purpose, we are one in mind, we are one in action. We are one. Also, look what Jesus said in John 8th chapter in verse 58. When he's again talking to the religious leaders and the multitude at that time, he said this about himself. He said, "Most assuredly, without a doubt, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus fully believed that he was, and he fully proclaimed that he was, he is the I am of the Old Testament. When God told Moses in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, to go to Egypt and deliver, to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And when he said, and when Moses said, "Well, Lord, who shall I say sent me?" You shall say, "I am sent you." By saying that when Jesus, by saying that he was, he is the I am, he was making a very direct claim that he is the one who created the universe. He is the one that created man. He is the one that delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. He was making that very real claim that he is the I am. Jesus fully believed that he was more than good, but that he was God. Well, that's just what mere men will have to say about who Jesus is. What does God have to say about who Jesus is? In Luke, the 3rd chapter, if you would turn over to Luke, the 3rd chapter. In verses 21 to 22, after Jesus is baptized and comes up out of the water, after he's baptized and comes up out of the water, the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And there's a voice that comes down from heaven, the voice of the Lord God Almighty, and says this: "You," talking to Jesus, "are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." God says that he, Jesus, is equal with him, that he is his Son. And notice also in Mark the 9th chapter in verse 7 on the Mount of Transfiguration, what God says to the people there about Jesus. He says, "This Jesus is my beloved Son." And notice what he says. He says, "Hear him." This is something God has said to no one. It has never been, "Hey, I want you all to listen to this guy because he knows what he's talking about." No, it's always when God says to listen to a man, to listen to a person, it is always, "I am speaking through this person." And that is why they say, "Thus says the Lord," before everything they say or after everything they say. But notice what Jesus said. Notice what God said about Jesus. Hear what he has to say, because we are one in the same. God fully believed because he fully knew that Jesus was more than good. He was, is God. And again, even with just a casual glance at what the Bible says about Jesus, any honest person must conclude that Jesus is more than a good person. Any honest person must conclude that He is God. And to say anything else is a blasphemous lie. Well, as we close this morning, I want us to go back to Mark the 8th chapter. If you would, go back to Mark the 8th chapter. And look at the other question that Jesus asks His disciples. After Jesus asks His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Notice what He asks them. He asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is the question for the morning. In fact, this is the question for our whole lives. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that Jesus is nothing more than a myth based upon pagan rituals and pagan idolatry? Or do you believe that He did exist as a real person, but He was just a regular guy like you and me? Or do you believe that He was even more than a regular guy, but that was just it? He was just a good guy. Or do you believe, as Peter proudly proclaimed, that you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord and Creator of all? If you're an honest person, you know the answer to that question. And you know how you should answer that question for yourselves. Well, now is the time that we extend the invitation to anyone who has never confessed what they know to be the truth about who Jesus is. And if you've never answered that question for yourself of who you think Jesus is, there is no better time to do so than right now. All things are ready for you to come and answer that question. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the hosts of heaven and all the Christians here are waiting, encouraging you to confess what you know to be true. So why not make that good confession today and proudly proclaim to Jesus that, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're subject to the invitation, why not come forward right now as we stand and as we sing?